Well, it's great to be here with you today. I saw Andrew, Coach K, Pastor Andrew, this morning as he got on to drive one of the six vans, plus the two buses and the two trucks with trailers to take all the Northridge kids to camp. 130 souls in all. And he thanked me for filling in for him, and I'm filling in for Kale and Samantha. I said, compared to going to camp with that many kids, I've got the cake. You know, it's like, this is gravy. So just remembering those days as a youth pastor. So you can be in lots of prayer for Andrew this week as they have their hands full. It was crazy seeing all of those kids, but so grateful. So grateful that we are reaching and equipping people for Christ, whether they are toddlers or whether they're high school or whether they're around the world or right next door. Because our mission doesn't change no matter where we are. It's the same mission. Now we're in Isaiah. The weird thing about Isaiah is, about the first 49 chapters was really about judgment and destruction and all of that and being taken away because of their sin. Starting in 49, then we saw a little shift where he said, but don't worry, I'm not done with you yet. I have a plan. There's going to be a Messiah that comes. He's going to kind of reconcile you back to the Lord. And so we're actually in 57 today. In 57, we're going to pick up in verse 14, but you got to know what's going on in the first 13 verses. In the first 13 verses, it's once again talking about, I know there's judgment on you, you're being punished because you've been disobedient. But he really talks about how they did idol worship, how they had lustful desires. They were kind of living the life that they wanted to live. That was not according to God's design. He says things like, you pursued what you wanted. You used your own logic, your own thoughts, your own desires, right? So how am I going to be happy? Well, I think if I do this, and if I do this, and if I get that, and then anything that gets in your way of that thinking, then all of a sudden you tend to want to dislodge that. The issue was that God has a design for our life and had a design for their life, a way to live. And they were not living that way. They were living, as the book of Judges says, they were living each one according to their what they saw was right in their own eyes. We kind of see this all the way back, if you want to start with Cain, right? Cain was upset, he got angry, he thought he had the right, so he did not follow God's design, but he killed his brother Abel. And then again, we see it in the book of Judges when every man did what was right in his own eyes. We see it in the book of Exodus where the people rebelled. God was providing them a great thing of redemption, gave them, hey, here's the hope of a promised land. All you have to do is live life the way I designed it because I designed it to be great. I designed it to be a life of peace. But again, they didn't follow it. Instead, they make a golden calf. Right? And so just on through and through, all the way throughout scriptures, and to be honest, all the way through today. Because we have a tendency to kick against any authority that messes up what we want. So last night, one of my granddaughters was in our house, and her mom was trying to put her to bed, and she was kicking and screaming and kicking and, you know, trying to pound against her mother, which did not go well with me. So I scooped her up out of her mother's arms, and I took her out onto the porch, and she's just kicking and she's squirming, and I'm sitting there saying, honey, this is futile. This is, you're not going to escape. Right? I'm 100 times stronger than you. There's nothing that's going to happen until you calm down. Right? Okay? I just need to know why you're kicking and screaming. Such a hissy fit. You would have thought someone was sawing off her left leg. Right? And she goes, I want another snack. I'm like, really? all of this effort and energy and kicking and screaming just because your mom said one snack was enough and was putting you to bed. And as I handed her back over to her mom after she had gotten calm and knew she had lost the battle, she went to bed fine, but I thought, wow, we don't grow up much, do we? Right? I mean, we change our behavior a little bit, but when we have some authority telling us what we can't do, we just kick and scream, and maybe not on the outside, but on the inside, and we want to pursue what we want to pursue. We want what we want. And if the husband we live with isn't telling the line, then we want another husband. Or the woman, then we want another wife. Or we want something else, or we want another this, or we want another that. Whatever it is, in whatever realm, the work realm, the entertainment realm, whatever it is, we want what we want. And then we get really upset when it doesn't happen. Like if I were to preach until noon, there'd be a lot of people who'd be like, who does he think he is? What is he doing, right? Don't worry, I'll be out of here sooner than soon. But you know what I mean? Every time that we want something, and see, God has designed life, and he designed it here, and he's like, you guys think you're looking for peace. You think you're, but you're really just chasing your own desires. You're chasing your own passions. You're chasing your own logic that thinks, if I do this, then I'll be happy. If everyone could just live the way I want to live, right? It's like when you're driving, right? I just drove 3,000 miles in 5 days, right? And my wife's brother passed away back on the East Coast, so we drove back and then drove. But I kept thinking, boy, if everyone could just drive the way I drive, right? If you would just set it, you know, if it's 70 miles an hour, set it on 70. And if we all set it on 70, it would just be perfect, right? But no, then you got to slow down, then some guy speeds up, and then some guy cuts you off, and then it's like, for crying out loud, just, right? What do we say? Just be more like me, right? And this world would be a better place. And I think that's what these people were really struggling with. A lot of them had, you know, a lot of that been exiled into another country. But can I remind you that there were some good guys that were also exiled? Like Daniel, one of the best guys, right? Daniel was exiled too. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, faithful guys. Ezra, Nehemiah, all these guys found themselves exiled in another country. And had to wrestle with the fact that God is faithful. Did you ever say that? Don't worry, God is faithful. What does that mean? What does that mean, God is faithful? See, sometimes that messes us up because we somehow think that God is faithful to my plan. That God is faithful to my life. God is faithful to my thoughts. And so that when things don't work out, right? And I'm in conflict, or maybe I'm ill, or he didn't answer my prayers, and I think, God, where's your faithfulness? God is always faithful. He's faithful to his word. He's faithful to himself. He's not faithful to our plans. Like, God, I'll make these plans, and then, you know, like, I do what I do, and then God, you know, back me up, right? We have this God that we have created, that when we are good, he pats us on the head. And when we are bad, he smacks us on the butt, right? We just kind of have that thing. Well, I'm telling you, by the time we get done this passage, I think we're going to be challenged in our mindset of who God is and how he is incredibly faithful to himself. So you have an outline. If you have a bulletin, I'm going to be going through an outline as we go through this text. And number one states kind of for the first 13 verses that self-pursuit is not the solution for peace. I don't know if we have that. Yeah. Self-pursuit is not the solution for peace. We're going to kind of draw the conclusion at the very end that there's two spots. There's walking according to God's design, and there's not walking according to God's design. When we walk according to God's design, there is peace. I'm not saying there's health. I'm not saying there's wealth. I'm not saying it's problem-free, right? I beg your pardon. God never promised you a rose garden, okay? A couple of you know those old songs, right? 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 He didn't promise us a rose garden, but he promised us peace. Over here, we search and we search and we pursue everything that we think will be peace, even outside of God's design, and we end up not at peace. And this is what I think he is drawing in this passage. So we're going to actually pick it up. Actually, I'll give you number two in the outline, because we're going to see this in starting in verse 13. But yielding to the Holy One, yielding. That means not leaning on your own understanding, right? Saying that God's way is better than your way. Saying that even though they did something wrong against you, you should forgive them. Even though they don't deserve to be forgiven, even though you don't want to forgive them, it feels a lot better if you're angry at them, right? But yielding to the way God tells us to live. Loving your wife as Christ loved the church, not always easy. Not always easy. But if you don't, there's no peace there. Not like, oh, I'm not going to really love my wife. I'm going to be mean to her and be a little prideful and overbearing, and that will really work for my marriage. Right? It's amazing how we think sometimes, and yet we fall into that. But yielding to the Holy One, our designer, produces peace. He is the one who is high and lifted up, who is holy, who is not fleeting, right? Changing his mind. Like you chase after this, you chase after this, then you finally get it. You get the home you always wanted. You get the car you always wanted. You get the person you always wanted. You get all the, right? You chase, and then boop, right? It's fleeting. But God's love, God's solution, God's design is not fleeting. So we pick it up in verse 14. And it shall be said, build up, prepare the way, remove every obstruction from my people's way. In other words, God is getting ready to send the Messiah. That's what he's been talking about in these chapters. For thus saith the Holy One, the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity. Right? He knows what happened. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what is happening. Whose name is Holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. So just in case you don't remember what holy is, I mean, there's a lot of things about holy, you know, pure, blameless. But the actual root word in Hebrew, right, is unique, set apart, separate. He is different. He doesn't think the way you think, right? And thank the Lord he doesn't act the way that we act. He is pure, he is holy, he is sinless, he is blameless, he's unique. He is set apart. He's unlike anything else. And I'm going to tell you, by the time we get to the end, hang in there, because by the time we get to the end, you're going to see how unique he really is. And so then he goes on to the second part of 15. Who also with him, who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to receive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Number three in your outline, he's encouraging us to pursue a humble heart. To pursue a humble heart. You see, going according to our own desires is not a humble heart. A humble heart says, you are wiser than I am. You are smarter than I am. You are everything more than I am, right? And I will submit. It doesn't make sense that this would bring me peace, but I'm going to trust in you. It's having that heart that says, you are God and I am not. In Philippians 2, we see this, right, where it says, have the same attitude that was in Christ. What's the attitude? Humility. He humbled himself, it said. He humbled himself and became obedient to the cross. Death, even death on a cross. I mean, that doesn't even make sense because he's God. He didn't have to bow to anybody. He didn't have to die for anybody. He didn't have to do anything for anybody. And yet he came not as a king, but as a servant to serve. He came to seek and to save that which lost. He came to serve, not to be served. All of that so that we could be saved. But he didn't have to do that. But he did it. He humbled himself. And then he says, I just want you guys to be the same way. I want you to be like me. God Almighty, all-powerful, sovereign, reigns, also has the characteristic of humility, that he would bend down to save you, to save me. So then he goes on to verse 16 and 17. I be always spirit would grow faint before me, and the breath of life that I've put into you. In other words, people can bear under the judgment of God for very long. Because of the iniquity of his, meaning this person from Israel, of his unjust gain, I was angry, and I struck him, and I hid my face, and I was angry. But he went on backsliding in the way of his own heart. Basically, he says the same thing he said a couple chapters before. All we like sheep, all of us like sheep have gone astray. We've all gone all our own way. Now, you know the good part of that verse where it says, and the Lord laid on him, Christ, our Savior, the Messiah, the sins of us all. Which is what you sang about, in case you weren't catching it, right? That he would take my place. Jesus took on our sin. He took our place on the cross. That's what he did. That's why the second song you sang, you know what you sang? To look on him, God, in his judgment, looks on him, Christ, on the cross, and pardons me. Do you get that? I can't fully grasp it. Because I know what I deserve. I know what I think about. I know what goes through my mind and my heart sometimes, and it's wicked. It's not right. It's not according to God's design. And I think, and yet, because of my faith in Christ, what Christ has done, God looks on him and he pardons me. That's when you sing those words to those songs, make sure you're just not glazing over them. It's talking about your salvation, my salvation. Then he goes on to verse 18. This is incredible. If you've been sleeping, if you're daydreaming, if you're thinking about something else, pay attention. Here it is. Here's the meat. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore and comfort to him and his mourners, creating the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to the far and to the near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. Number 4 in your outline. He knows you and still offers you restoration. Do you get that? Man, if we were more Baptists here, I'd hear lots of amens on that, right? Amen, right? Or charismatic, we'd be raising our hands and saying amen or something. I don't know, right? I mean, he knows you. He says, I know them, and still I'm going to offer restoration. I know the rebellious heart. I know your rebellious heart. He knows my rebellious heart. He knows what I do in secret. He knows some of the hidden desires. He knows some of those things. He knows maybe some of the not so hidden desires. He knows the way we are. He knows all of our failures. He knows all of our propensities. And still, he offers us restoration. Is that crazy? Romans chapter 5, verse 8. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to be good little kids, right? Good boys and girls, and then he saved us. He doesn't wait till we clean up our act. It's in the midst of our filth and sin. He goes, I know you, and I know this, and I still died for you. While you're in your sin, I know you, and I still offer you restoration. It's crazy. In Romans, going a little bit further, in Romans chapter whatever the next one is, I took my glasses off. Romans chapter 10, verse 21. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. All day long. right? To all of us. All of us like sheep have gone astray. And God says, all day long, my hand's open. Come back to me, right? Come back to me. Trust in me. Repent of your sin. If you're a non-believer, he says, come, your sins can be forgiven. Though they are red like scarlet, I will make them white as snow. That's offered to all if we will just place our faith in Christ. But I want to tell you, as believers too, as believers, we often chase the wrong things. And he's saying with open arms at any time. As a matter of fact, in Revelation chapter, I think it's verse chapter 3, verse 20, where it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's not talking about unbelievers, by the way. That's talking to believers. He's talking to the church, and he's talking about having fellowship and pretty much saying, hey, you guys have shut me out. You're chasing all the things in life. You're doing the work, and you're going on vacations, and you're figuring this out, and how you get a new car, and how you get the house, and how you get the girl, how you get the boy. Your whole life is so much caught up in that. I'm standing at the door knocking, and if any man would just come and open, I will come in and have fellowship with him, and he with me, and you will experience peace when you invite Christ, not only into your life as Savior, but into your life as Lord, saying, Lord, you have it all. Doesn't mean any of these pursuits are necessarily evil in and of themselves. But it's when that becomes all of our pursuit and we then tend to sneak in behaviors that God did not design for us to live. You know, there's one more passage I like to bring up. You don't have to bring it up. It's too long. It's in John chapter 5. There's a conversation with Jesus and the Pharisees. He just healed someone on the Sabbath. He just healed somebody. And the Pharisees are going nuts. They're like, you can't do that. And he's like, well, that's your law. That's not God's law. Right? I want to heal them. They should be healed. And so he heals them. And it says, and they sought to kill him. So here's a group of people who sought to kill Jesus. This is John chapter 5. You can read the whole chapter for devotions this week sometime. And so then Jesus goes on this conversation. And his conversation is basically this. I want to save you. I want to give you eternal life. If you would but believe in me, if you would place your faith in me, I am the promised Messiah that has come to live a perfect life and to die for your sins. If you would just open your eyes and see that. It's all written in the book of Isaiah, which is quoted more than any other Old Testament scriptures. He's like, just read the scriptures. This speaks of me. Here are people that want to kill him, and he wants to save them. We want to live our own lives. He wants us to live a life for him. He wants to give us peace. At the very end, last two verses of the text, it says, but the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet. Right? Just angst. And its water toss up mire and dirt. There's no peace, says my God, for the wicked. See, there's a way that seems right to you. I know, there's a way that seems right. If I could only have this, if I could only get that, if I could only accomplish this, whatever it is, we have these things, then I'd be peaceful. And he's like, that's not God's design. Seek God. Seek just to be the way he wants you to be. Be forgiving, be loving, be kind, even to the people that you, right now in your mind, are saying they don't deserve it. Right? You just thought of somebody, didn't you? Right? Somebody that has done something against you, someone that you have angst and there's no peace. As long as you hold that, there's no peace, there's no forgiveness. God says, hey, I want you to forgive one another as God has forgiven you for the sake of Christ. Right? To look on him and pardon me. He's done that. And now he wants you to do that. Oh, I don't want to do that, right? I want to stay bitter. I want to stay angry. I want to, you know, just maybe a little vengeful, especially if it doesn't look like I'm being vengeful, but I get vengeance on her, right? I mean, we do that. And God's like, no, you're not going to find peace there. As an unbeliever, you're not going to find peace ever, anywhere. He says, even as a believer, you will only find peace when you're walking the way God designed you to walk. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this scripture that reminds us what kind of a God you are. A God of grace, a God of love. Yes, you are a God of judgment, and justice as well. So I just thank you for your grace that we do not get what we deserve. I pray that each one of us would be challenged. A, if we don't know you, that even someone here, sitting here, may realize that they've never really trusted in you. I pray that you would enlighten their mind, that they would see that there's no peace without a relationship with you. And for those of us who know you and love you, God, I pray that we would surrender every bit of our life, that there would not be one section of our life that was not surrendered to you, whether it be in the way we love or serve or drive or treat one another or any way, God, that we would reflect you. We pray these things all in the name of Jesus. Amen.